Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at the opening 3 or 4 verses. We've entitled it, Identified with Christ. Identified with Christ. Let's just unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. O God, we bless Thee. We can sing of the blood tonight. We can sing of our blessed Redeemer and our Savior this evening. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou didst love us so much that Thou didst give Thine only begotten Son. We thank the Lord for the greatest gift. We thank the Lord for Thine eternal plan of salvation. Thou art mindful of sinful, lost mankind. We pray, Lord, that as we come to Thy Word just now, Thou might search our hearts. O God, may each soul search their heart tonight to see whether they're identified with Christ. We pray that we might learn more of Him. We might be drawn after Him this evening. Lord, as we leave the meeting house, the conversation would not be of who was there, who wasn't. It would not even be of the preacher. But Lord, it may be of the Savior. To that end, I pray, Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and power. Lord, anoint us with that fresh oil for service. That I would preach the word that Thou hast given. Hear our prayer. Abide with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's evident throughout the Word of God that the life of the child of God is intended to be different from that of the world. There's a difference in its outlook. There's a difference in its nature. There's a difference in its aims and its behavior. Sadly, we are increasingly seeing a groundswell of opinion which is the very opposite to what the Word of God declares. Instead of having a different spirit, the spirit abroad today seems to be of one not wanting to be seen to stand out from all the rest. The question could be asked of many who profess saving faith in Christ, what the Philistines were to ask of the Israelites, and in particular David in 1 Samuel 29, where they said, what do these Hebrews hear? We may be inclined to ask of some who profess God's salvation, what do these Christians hear? You see, when God saves His people, He doesn't immediately transport them to heaven. But He leaves us here that we might be the salt of the earth to stave off corruption. He leaves us here to be the light of the world that we might illuminate the darkness that is abounding. He leaves us here that we might be caused to be that city set on a hill to guide others to that city whose builder and maker is God. And this truth about what sets the believer apart is what the Apostle Paul is found to be imparting to these believers in Corinth. In the previous chapter, chapter 2, the Apostle has showed what a true Christian ought not to follow after. He had warned the Colossians against the dangers of false philosophy and of the doctrines of erroneous teachers. In this chapter, however, he teaches them what they ought to pursue and what they ought to seek. And that will be realized if it is a resurrected life grounded and centered upon Christ. And it can be seen just by looking at the opening verses that they center around Christ. You notice, men and women, the different phrases. Look at it. Follow it with me. Verse 1, with Christ. Verse 2, where Christ. Verse 3, with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ. That's something that is foreign to the child of the world and of the devil. They center their lives around everything else, especially those latest crazes of the world and what it follows. But for the soul saved by the matchless grace of God, our life ought to be centered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for us. You take that little word, if, at the start of verse 1, and you could render it like this, you could read it like this, since you are risen with Christ, or as you are risen with Christ. What we're looking at, you see, is what it is to be identified with Him. I want you to, first of all, notice here the examination. The opening words do not suggest some doubt, but rather Paul is asserting something on the basis of what they profess to be. And his words, if they do anything, then they invoke an examination of themselves. And they do the same for us this evening. We must examine ourselves. And that is, of course, in keeping with what the Word of God encourages us to do. When the church meets to remember the Lord's death, and it is imperative, child of God, that you take up this means of grace and you lay it to your soul, then we are to do so having examined our own hearts. 1 Corinthians 11 and 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The same thought is brought out in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. There's the same word as the word examine in our text, or in that other text. And you'll notice, and I want you to understand, that those verses are in the imperative tense. There's a command from the Lord. Not merely an invitation, but a command to examine your heart, to examine yourself. And these words of Paul encourage the believer to examine their position. The position of the believer is different from what it once was. Where before we were servants to sin, we have become servants unto righteousness. Where before the sinner is dead to Christ, the saint is the one who is alive unto Christ and dead unto sin. What a complete transformation there is in the position of the believer. And Paul has already made reference to it in verse 20 of chapter 2. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world... There was a time when they were not dead to the world. There was a time their position was one of living for the world, of living for the pleasures in the world. But now he says, if they be dead with Christ to the world, and if ye be risen with Christ, then your position is different. And that means it will affect every part of your life. In view of the believer's position in the Savior, we're dead men, but thank God, we are also risen men. Just as in the same manner Christ was to die and He was to rise again from the dead. Let me ask you tonight, are you risen with Christ? It can only be if you have a saving interest in Him. Have you been born again from above? And if you are saved, then does your position show that you're truly dead to sin and you're alive unto God? Furthermore, this examination has to do with the power in their life. If we're risen with Christ by saving faith, then there ought to be that resurrection power evident in our life. A different life in this world will be a life that is empowered by the resurrection power of the Savior. That was, of course, something that the Apostle Paul spoke of and desired in Philippians 3 and verse 10. He said, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. To have a resurrected life is to live out of the grave and the tomb. Christ is no longer in that tomb, for having died, He rose again. The message was, He's not here, He has risen from the grave. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And if as God's people we are in Christ, then it follows that we should have lives that have the power of Christ about them. A resurrected life lived before others who are dead in trespasses and in sins. But how often that is not seen. And the life lived is one that does not seem to speak of the resurrection, but rather there's a deadness. And there's a coldness and a lifelessness about many who profess faith in the Savior. And there seems to be the grave clothes still on us. Just as it was with Lazarus when the Savior was to call him from the tomb. He came out, but he was still clothed in the grave clothes. And the Lord had to say, loose him and let him go. Your life and mine, if it is to be one of having the resurrection power of the Savior about it, it must revolve around Christ Himself. Do you know anything of this resurrection power in your daily walk with God in this world? One thing is sure, you will not, if there is no desire to know Him more, and there's no desire to have that communion with the Savior and to grow spiritually. This examination has to do with power. This examination has to do with our prospects. Notice the words of verse 4 just for a moment. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And that is what Paul causes these believers in Colossae to consider. The prospects of the believer are bright. There are no doubts about it. But there's a blessed hope that one day we shall not only see Christ when He appears again, but we shall be with Him. But we shall also reign with Him in glory, for He has made us kings and priests unto God. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's something, you know, that the false religionists haven't got tonight. That's something that they cannot offer to their people tonight. And hence those people, when they come to face death, they do so without any hope, without any assurance beyond the grave. And there's a fear. They do not possess the assurance of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But tell me, dear soul, as you examine your own soul tonight and your own heart tonight, do you have this prospect? Do you have the assurance that one day you shall rise to meet Christ in the air and go to be with Him for all eternity? Is Christ your life? Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is Christ your life? Will you appear with Him one day in glory if you have this saving experience? And the rest of the verse has a bearing on your life. What sort of relationship you will have even with this world. But before we proceed to that, examine your heart in this matter. Make your calling and election sure. And don't fool yourself. For God knows where you stand with Him tonight. Foolish to try and fool those beside you, or the preacher in front of you. God knows if you're saved, if you've ever been saved. You examine your heart. But you know, there's something else here. There's the exhortation. For the soul who can identify through saving faith with these opening words of being in union with Christ and risen with Him from the death of their sin and fallen state in Adam, then Paul gives an exhortation, and that exhortation will have an impact on the sort of life that we live in this earth. For he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. There are certain things which are a guide to our life here below. That exhortation concerns our possessions. Is that not what the Savior was to teach in what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount? For he said in Matthew 6, in the words of verse 20, he said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. How different the possessions of heaven are seen to be those from those things that can be acclaimed on earth. You see, the previous verse, verse 19, it indicates something of the possessions of this earth. They are those that are able to be stolen. They are those that are able to be corrupted away and wasted away. But the treasures of heaven are safe from the corrosion or from the thieving hands. The exhortation is to set your heart in those heavenly, eternal riches. That inheritance which God has reserved in heaven for His people. Where is your treasure this evening? For where your treasure is, there will be your heart. For the Christian who is in union with Christ and risen with Him, then our possessions are to be accumulating in heaven and not in this earth. Bear in mind that it is the earthly possessions that can be a hindrance to having that victorious Christian and resurrected life. And Paul was to impart such to his young son in the faith, Timothy, when he stated that there had been some who had erred from the faith when they coveted after the money, after the love of the money. For the love of money is the root of all evil. The filthy lucre had been their motivation for doing many a thing when they ought instead to have set their mind on things above. And sadly, that is true even to this day in some cases. The exhortation has to do with possession. The exhortation has to do with our popularity. We are to value our praise of God in heaven instead of the praise of men on earth. The Savior is found to speak of those who believed among the chief rulers, but they didn't confess Him with their mouth. Why? For fear of the Pharisees putting them out of the synagogues. Let me just read it to you. You'll find it in John 12 in the words of verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Verse 43, "For they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God." The apostles in the early church had a different mentality altogether. For they said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." The good soldier is the one who seeks to please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The exhortation holds good for today. Men and women, listen, child of God, seek those things that are above. That includes our popularity and the praise of God. How many believers have made shipwreck of their spiritual lives because they have sought the well done of men? They have sought the applause of men, an applause that may pass away just as quickly as if it was enjoyed. Their seeking popularity from this world has meant that they went to the wrong places that they should never have been in. They went in and got themselves into situations, relationships, business agreements that were all of their own making. Just for popularity. Dear believer, make sure your popularity is in heaven. Seek those things which are above. This exhortation has also to do with pleasures. Some of God's people have hankered after the old world and its pleasures. I've only got to uphold before you the example of Moses. Moses could have had the pleasures of Egypt, but he refused to be called the son of the palace. He refused the pleasures that the Egyptian lifestyle was well known for, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, choosing rather those greater riches of heaven and of God's favor than the riches of Egypt. And of course, the pleasures of Egypt are those things that are typical of this world, are pleasures that only last for a season. And men and women, you know about seasons. They come and they go. There needs to be the seeking after something greater which will never satisfy. Now compare that with the pleasures of heaven. For I read in Psalm 16 and verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I wonder which is it for you? The victorious life lived in the power of Christ's resurrection that will seek those pleasures that are lasting and eternal, and which only God can give? Or is those things of this old world that are fleeting, passing away? The exhortation has to do with something else. And that is the prize. You look across to Philippians chapter 3 in the words of verse 13 and 14. Apostle Paul says, brethren, he's saying again to God's people, this time in Philippi, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, that was his prize. That was his goal. The prize of the child of God is not on earth, but it is that heavenly prize of the high calling of God in Christ. The very best prize that earth can give is one which is a corruptible crown. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25 that we run for that incorruptible crown. It is that crown of righteousness that the Lord shall give unto all them that love his appearing. Dear believer, we are to set our mind and seek those things which are above. We are to seek those things above when it comes to having power. You think of that little band of disciples ere they went out to do the great work and the great commission that was given to them. The Lord promised power to them if they would did tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. They were to be endued with that power ere they went forth to carry the gospel message into every creature, every part of the earth. There's no comparison to the power that this earth gives. Man seek its power which is fleeting, whereby they sooner or later we'll have to confess in the words of the psalmist, how frail I am. There's a wise man who sets their mind on these things from above. I wonder, will you heed this exhortation this very night? To do so will mean a life lived in the power of Christ's resurrection. Seek those things which are above. But you know, there's something else here. I want you to notice the exaltation. What greater incentive to have that upward and that heavenly outlook, and to consider the last words of verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. There are words which speak of his exaltation. For humbling himself to take on him the form of our nature yet without sin, and which meant going all the way to the cross, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And Christ is exalted because he has completed the work of atonement. When all was fulfilled on the cross, when Christ had fulfilled all that the Old Testament scriptures had prophesied concerning him, when he endured the cross, when he despised the shame of those hours hanging on that middle tree, when all was accomplished, he cried one word in the original, three words in the English, "It is finished." In obedience to the will of the Father, he laid down his life for the redemption of His own people. He was to make a complete atonement for them, which was the means of overturning the effects of sin and of the curse of it. And that meant the shedding of His own precious blood. You see, in the Old Testament economy, the people understood what had to happen if atonement was to be realized and they were to be pardoned. Leviticus 17 and 11 spells it out. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. There's only one place of sacrifice. There was only one altar, and it speaks of Calvary, and it speaks of the power of the precious blood of the Lamb. And it is seen that the blood wasn't to be eaten. The blood was to be collected, and it was to be presented before the mercy seat. The blood of the sacrifice was to be shed as an atonement for the souls. But what the Old Testament priest could never do was sit down, because his work was never finished. No seat in the outer part of that tabernacle. The only seat in the tabernacle was the mercy seat, where the presence of God dwelt. The priest was continually offering those sacrifices which could never take away sin. But look at our text tonight, and it says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The same truth is brought out in Hebrews 1 and 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty in high. Christ is exalted in heaven. He's exalted tonight because, having finished the work, He sat down at the right hand of God. The cross was payment in full, and the resurrection of Christ was God's receipt. He raised Him from the dead, and He is an exalted Savior tonight. And because He is exalted, He is able to offer continual intercession for His people. That is what Christ does at the right hand of God. Hebrews 7 and verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. His work on the cross is finished. But He ever lives in the office of His great high priesthood. Could we ever estimate fully what we owe to Christ for His continual praying? Christ prayed for Peter. What do you think of this now? Christ prayed for Peter, knowing that he would go out and he would deny Him thrice. And His praying meant that Peter was restored, and he was to fulfill the Savior's word of strengthening the brethren. That's why He met with them on that seashore, that resurrection appearance, where He put it to them, "Lovest thou Me more than these?" The Lord one day looked into a house. That house was in Damascus, and He could say of Paul, latterly known as Saul of Tarsus, "Behold, he prayeth." And dear believer, when you are in need of comfort, and when you are in need of courage in the midst of the battle, and there's many who have the afflictions of one sort or another, then look into heaven where Christ sitteth and realize, listen to me, realize, "Behold, he prayeth." He's praying for you. Because Christ is exalted, it means that He is also a conquering King. who one day is coming back for his own and to set up his kingdom. If ye be then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Notice where he sits. For having died according to the Scripture and was buried, having rose again according to the Scriptures, he has ascended back to the Father's right hand. That is the throne of heaven. For he is God. He has promised to return one day when all the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the wonder of it all is that as God's redeemed, as God's people, one day we shall also reign with him. Tonight he reigns supreme as a conquering king, who has conquered the last enemy, death, who has defeated the great adversary, even the devil himself. And to think that we are in union with him, and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Indeed, in these verses it can be seen that we have done a complete circle. We have died in him. We are buried with him. We have been raised unto him. We are ascended with him. We are seated with him. And we have the hope that when he returns, we shall reign with him. What God gives to us in his salvation. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Dear child of God, can I appeal to your heart afresh as I do to my own? May God help us to live out and practice our blessed possession in Christ. And maybe I'm preaching this Sabbath evening to someone and you don't know him as Lord and as Savior, and he's not your king, he's not your sovereign, he's not the one that's wailing on your heart tonight. Oh, that you would put fall in submission. That you would have done with sin tonight. You would have done with what this world can offer you. That which will never satisfy your soul. That which will never fill the void in your heart. You would come tonight in repentance and in faith. I wonder, will you not come now and be saved and be united with Christ for all eternity? Will you come? I trust and pray the Lord would even speak to your soul this evening, bring you to that saving interest and saving knowledge of your sins forgiven, what it is to be raised with him. May God bless his word to every heart tonight, for his own name's sake. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank the Lord for those that are risen with Christ in our congregation. Help us, Lord, to set our affections on things above. Help us, O God, to live in practice those blessings that thou hast purchased for us through the blood of the cross. We thank the Lord that Christ died unto sin once and he liveth again. We thank the Lord for his humiliation. It meant him descending into the depths we might never have to, paying the judgment and the punishment of a lost eternity that we would never go there. But we thank the Lord, having finished the work, he is one who is highly exalted, and thou hast given him a name that is above every name, and one day every knee shall bow. Lord, we pray that thou would give grace for the sinner to bow tonight and to call upon thee for mercy to save their soul. Bless those that have to leave at this time. Go before them. We pray that the message, the invitation of the gospel would yet ring on in our hearts. Thou would abide with God's people who remain for the time around thy table. Hear this our prayer, for we offer it in our Savior's precious name. Amen.